Thanks, Bella. Great work there with all the names. When you get that passage, it's always a tough one. But anyway, I want to put it to you this afternoon that being a Christian is impossible. Being a Christian is impossible. When you decide to follow Jesus Christ, it means doing the things he says and doing the things that he does. So have you heard the things that he says? And have you heard of the things that he does? Love your enemies. Is that actually possible? Or is that really just a little over-enthusiastic? Jesus says, forgive other people 70 times, seven times. Really? They keep hurting me. They keep hurting me. Can I possibly do that? Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. But they keep attacking me. How can I do that? How is that actually almost physically possible? God says, honor your father and your mother. But you may say, have you met my father? Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And you may say, you haven't met my neighbor. Or myself, for that matter. Paul says, pray constantly. I mean, really? Constantly? Is that a feasible thing or is it impossible? Jesus says, you must be born again. How? Really? How? He says, go and make disciples, heal the sick, drive out demons, resist evil, bring justice. I put it to you that living the Christian life is impossible. But I want to also say that God has designed the spiritual life like this. It is supposed to be beyond us. It is supposed to be too hard and too difficult. Christian faith is rightly seen as challenging. G.K. Chesterton, the writer, famously said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried by many people. That's in his book, What's Wrong with the World, which finishes up with, I am. That's his conclusion. So we're not asked to just love our friends. That is a natural thing to do. We are asked to love our enemies, which is a supernatural thing to do. So why would God set us up for failure like this? Why would he make impossible demands, telling us to do things that we cannot possibly do and showing us how to do things which also we can't follow him in? Why would he set us up for failure? Well, God says, I think, I've made being a Christian for you and I to be beyond us, so that you will ask for my help. And he says, I want to help you. I want to help you. In fact, Jesus says, I will send you my helper. That's his name, the name of the Holy Spirit. I will send you my helper. In John 16, he says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. His disciples are worried about Jesus going away. He started intimating that he was going to go and go away. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. And you want the helper. I don't know if you follow any famous people's famous last words. I always find them quite intriguing, whether they were last words that people said because they knew they were about to die, or last words they said even though they didn't know they were about to die. There are two different categories there. But if they know they're going to die, and often people want to say something important. So you may remember a few years ago, the poet Seamus Heaney died, and the last thing he did was he sent a text to his wife that said, do not be afraid. And being a poet, he said it in Latin, so he said, noli temere, but do not be afraid. It's a beautiful thing to say just before you die, to say it to your spouse, do not be afraid. Oscar Wilde, on the other hand, supposedly said, either this wallpaper goes or I do. And which is, you know, at least extremely Wildean way to leave this world. Now, just before the passage that Bella read to us, you get Jesus' last words. In fact, they are post-death and resurrection, but just before the ascension. So he is actually at this point just about to leave them. And you'd think that Jesus, having spent 3 years saying the most meaningful things that anyone has ever said in the history of the world, the last thing that he says, it's going to be important. Would you assume that might be possible? So this is what he says just before he goes away. He says, I want you to stay in the city where they are until you receive power from on high. And then the last phrase he says is, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive my power, and you'll be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then he goes. So those are his last words. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit, the helper, the one you're really, really going to need, comes upon you, rests upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. It will be inevitable. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, a bit like the kids earlier, you won't be able to help sharing what you have because it'll be so extraordinary. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So they should wait there, and they waited there 10 days. There's probably about 120 of them together. Not quite sure, but that's people's best guess. There's probably about 120 of them. And on the day of Pentecost, which is their harvest festival, the Jewish harvest festival, they're all together, and they hear a sound, it just says, like a mighty wind, filling the house. Now, that ought to alert them that maybe the helper is knocking at the door. He's just arriving. He's here. And then also, out of the ether, out of nowhere, tongues of fire seem to come out of nowhere and then divide and rest on people's heads. So there is a really extraordinary spiritual experience going on. It becomes a really obvious and dramatic event, and it has huge audio and visual impact. Now the Bible, the scriptures don't labor it, but they just declare it. This is what is happening. But more than that, more than the actual just, you know, the extraordinary spiritual experience that they are having. What you see here is a demonstration and experience. They're experiencing a power that is beyond them, that is much greater than they are. And it's a power and a presence who cannot be contained or controlled. So they've waited for him. He's arrived, but he cannot be contained. And he cannot be controlled. However, at the same time, although this presence, this Holy Spirit, cannot be contained or controlled, each one, it says, is filled with the Holy Spirit. So each person, each body, each human is filled with this uncontrollable and uncontainable power. Now just think about that for a moment. Our finite persons are filled with a power that is way beyond us. That's what the scriptures are trying to describe for us as an experience and a reality. Pentecost describes the partnership God wants between broken, troubled, and fallible human beings like you and I, being filled and helped by a power and presence that is beyond us that we cannot control. That's the deal. That's what they waited for. And this partnership is immediately then demonstrated by one or two things. So they burst out of the house. It's been such an extraordinary thing. They burst out into the streets. And they find they have the unusual ability to speak to all kinds of nationalities, which Bella read to us so well. All those different nationalities, they can speak about the wonders of God to each of them in their own language. Now, just maybe half an hour beforehand, they could not do that. And now they can, because they have been helped by the helper. They have been given power from on high. And this thing, it amazes and perplexes the people that who are hearing the good things of God spoken to them in their own language. They're amazed and perplexed. But it says they don't know what it means. So they can hear the words, and they know that they're saying lovely things about God, but they don't know what it means. It's an enigmatic experience even for them. They're trying to work it out. And in fact, some people stop trying to work it out, and they dismiss the kind of cognitive dissonance that they're experiencing, and they just say, oh, they're drunk, they're hammered, they can't, you know, even though it's early in the morning, because they have to find a way of flattening it out, of trying to deal with what is actually happening. So that's the first thing. They find they can speak to all these people. And the second thing that happens is Peter finds that he can get up in front of a crowd when he was something of a denier and a scaredy cat just beforehand, and now he is able to stand up and he speaks to a massive crowd of people, and through his words, which have so much more power now, 3,000 people find that they can enter into a relationship with God. And that is, you know, that, as we say in the preaching world, is a result, is it not? You know, and that wasn't going to happen half an hour earlier, but now You know, Peter stands up, he starts declaring boldly about Jesus, and people want to know him. So together, as they go on in their life together at this point, they find that they're able to start to love their enemies because they're given power from on high. They're able to pray for those who persecute them because they have power from on high. They're able to pray constantly because they have power from on high. They make disciples of Jesus. They heal the sick. They drive out demons. And even on occasions, they raise the dead because they have power from on high. They no longer live naturally, but they live supernaturally. That's the difference. So there's a really big before and after here. Before and after Pentecost. So crucial to see this. The Bible sees Pentecost as the beginning of a new epoch, a new era. A whole, you know, it's a whole new thing. And we live within that particular era. The era of the Spirit. No longer does this help and power come from on high just for single people at different times, at occasional times, which is what happens in the Old Testament. So you can see that the Holy Spirit falls on Samson, the strong man, for additional strength, which is what he gets. Or on David, or on Gideon, for leadership. They, you know, before the Holy Spirit rushes upon them, it sometimes says in the Old Testament, they were unable to do that, but then they're empowered to do that. But just single individuals at different points. Or in Exodus 31, you see a couple of guys, Bezalel and Aholiab, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they're able to do artistic work, which they could not do beforehand, but they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Or Isaiah for prophecy, you know, he says, Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me and he has given me good news for et cetera, which Jesus repeats when in Luke chapter 4. So in the past, it was the Holy Spirit giving power to individual people at individual times in certain places. And now, Peter says, having just been accused of being drunk, Peter says, look, what you see poured out, this, is that which Joel said in Joel chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. So previously, the Holy Spirit was poured out on occasional flesh, and now it will be poured out on all flesh, regardless of age, regardless of sex, regardless of status. Old and young, male and female, slave and free, everyone will receive the Holy Spirit. So in the 21st century, where we live now, it's still the same, that the Christian life cannot be lived without the power of the Holy Spirit. And without the filling of the Spirit, living as a Christian is an exercise in frustration, and I do not commend it to you. I have done it at points. When I became a Christian when I was 15 years old, and until for about a year, hadn't really heard of, and certainly hadn't experienced the power of the Spirit. I had made a decision to follow Jesus, and that was good. But I really tried to be good during that year. I tried to be a good Christian. I tried to do the things that Christians do. But in reality, I became sadder, grumpier, more aggressive. And I started doing things like drinking secretly at night with other lads. And after a while, I was just concluding that this Christian life wasn't much good. It was not a good thing for me. And a wise man said to me after I've been trying to do this for a year, he said, would you like for me to be prayed for you to be filled with the Spirit? The experience that the disciples had in Acts chapter 2 that we've just been reading about. And I thought, well, it can't get any worse than this. So I said, yes, please. And he said, would you like to speak in tongues? And that I'd never heard of that. So I said, yes, please. You know, anything, frankly. And all I can say is he prayed for me. He said a brief prayer. He laid a hand on my shoulder. And he said, Father, would you send your Spirit on this young man right now? And all I can say is that the presence and the power of God fell upon me in a very obvious way to me. And I started speaking in a language that I had never spoken before. And I knew right in that moment that I'd never known properly before, I knew that I was completely loved by God. So 10 minutes beforehand, I didn't know that. After the filling of the Holy Spirit, I knew that absolutely, certainly. And And I, from that point on, I did start to love my enemies. I started to pray more powerfully. From time to time, I healed the sick. Occasionally, I drove out demons. And I made new disciples. And all those things were possible because I received power. And then I continued to receive the power of the Spirit, which I'll come to in just a second. The greatest need right now for Christians is to receive the Spirit and to live through the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no other greater need. You and I need that. And not only as individuals, but churches need to receive the power of the Spirit. We are in the Church of England, if you're unsure. And just in terms of the stats in the Church of England, since COVID, 1/5 of people have left. And those who are ordinands, those going forward for training to be church leaders, that since 2020, that has fallen by nearly a half. So honestly, the C of E is moving towards freefall, and we need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit as a church and as individuals. We really need that. So wherever you are with God, the prayer is more, Lord. And sometimes people used to pray that for me, and I just feel that was like a bit over demanding of God, to God. You know, it felt slightly arrogant, but actually it's completely the opposite. We really, really need God. We say, Lord, I beg you, just more of you, Lord. I need more of you. So consider your everyday life where this will be worked out. So, for instance, at work, will you simply try to avoid that annoying and horrible person? That is a natural thing to do. Or will you ask for the Holy Spirit's power to help you love him? That is a supernatural thing to do. Or maybe you have a friend who gets taken to hospital suddenly. Will you take her some grapes and say, hope you get better soon? Because that is a natural and a good thing to do. Or will you ask for the Holy Spirit's power to heal her? These are not either ors. You can do grapes and healing. It's fine, you know. Or you might just go through your day following your diary. You know, you've got some things that you need to do through the day, and that's good. That's natural. Or you might go through your day also saying, Holy Spirit, is there someone you'd like me to call? Is there someone you'd like me to talk with or approach or pray for? And be responsive to the directions and the nudge of the Holy Spirit. And I was really taken with just on that particular point, and this may be something for one or two of you, reading through Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10, you can see that God seems to nudge certain individuals who are praying, who are attentive to God and are filled with the Holy Spirit. And he sends them to go and meet with people that he has prepared in advance. So in Acts chapter 8, you get Philip, he's praying, and the Holy Spirit seems to say to him, go to the south, the road that goes south to Gaza, and go and just stand there and wait. And he meets the Ethiopian eunuch who has been prepared because he's been worshipping in Jerusalem. He's reading the scroll of Isaiah. And bingo, God puts them together because he's following the Holy Spirit and he's empowered by the Holy Spirit to lead him to Jesus and baptize him. In Acts chapter 9, you get Ananias. He's clearly praying. And God says to him, Ananias, I want you to go to Straight Street. I want you to go to Judah's house. And there's a man called Saul, and he's praying. And I want you to go and heal his eyesight. And I want you to go and commission him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And, you know, Ananias responds after a little hesitation. But not surprisingly, since Saul was out to jail and kill him, probably. But he goes, and he's obedient, and God gives him power to heal him. God gives him power to commission him and that kind of thing. Just lastly, Acts chapter 10, you get Peter. He's praying on the roof in his lunch break, and he has a vision from God, and he's told to go and meet this Roman soldier and his family. And he goes to the soldier and his family, and God has prepared this Roman soldier, just as he's prepared Paul in chapter 9, and he's prepared the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8. And he puts them together, and the Holy Spirit falls on this whole family and extended household because Peter he can hear the voice of the Spirit because he's filled with the Spirit. He's obedient to the nudge of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius, the soldier, as well. The Spirit of God invites you and me into adventure all the time. He invites us into more. He invites us into the impossible life, and he empowers us to do the same. And The invitation on Pentecost Sunday and every day is to be filled again with the uncontrollable Holy Spirit. You cannot domesticate him. He is uncontrollable. But to be filled with him is something else. I implore you, do not live an unempowered Christian life. Do not. I'd almost say, don't be a Christian at all, but that would be a terrible thing to say. But you know what I'm saying? Do not live an unempowered Christian life. As St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, go on being filled with the Spirit. It's present continuous. Go on being filled with the Spirit. If you never have been filled with the Spirit, then today's your day. If you've been filled many times, today's your day. Every day is your day because we need more of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Did you say that's good? Yeah, I thought you did. Okay. I think, can we just take a little time to do that together? So I'll just kind of set this up. So in a mo, I'll just ask you, if you wouldn't mind, because this will also help us practically, just to stack the chairs to the side. And then we just gather together. If you were here last week, we all gathered together in the middle for different reasons. But we'll just gather together in the middle. And just we'll just take a little bit of time. Joel and Mike can just play a little and that kind of thing. And we'll just take time to ask the Lord to send his Holy Spirit. Will that be okay? And then the prayer team, I just want to ask them, if you're part of the prayer team, is just want you to gently wander around, and where you see the Holy Spirit resting upon people, or you think he might be, then gently lay a hand on their shoulder and just say, more, Lord. Father, would you send more of your Holy Spirit? That's all we're going to do. And I just want to encourage you to soak up as much of what God wants to give you this afternoon. And if you don't want someone to lay a hand on your shoulder, because we do that because in the scriptures often the Holy Spirit is imparted by the laying on of hands, but he is not bound to us laying on hands. So if you don't, just say, please don't lay a hand, that's fine. Okay? All right. Maybe just stack the chairs to one side and then just gather in the middle together. That'd be brilliant.